Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, open your New Testaments this morning. We'll look in Ephesians 4 at some things and spend a little bit of constructive time together in the Word. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This is Paul writing to the church, and therefore Paul is writing to us here in Dayton, as surely as he is writing to the church at Ephesus that he founded. And he's talking to them about what it means to be church, what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, how the implications of that and how that is to affect our lives on a daily basis. And he describes the walk that is to be ours as a worthy walk. And he describes it further, beginning with verse 2, that it must be with lowliness and meekness. It must be with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It must be with a determined effort on the part of all of us collectively and each of us individually to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, he reminds the church. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And since all of those things are just one of all of those things, there's just one of us. So that if there's 120 here or 150 or 160 here, there's just one of us here. And we are the church. And the church is us. And we absolutely must walk this way, church, if we are to grow and develop and mature as the body of Christ. Then we must be well acquainted with lowliness and with meekness, with long-suffering, because some of us may get on the nerves of others, of us. Forbearing one another, bearing for one another the things that I need you to bear for me that I struggle to bear myself. And a genuine commitment, an honest effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Till we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's the faith that brings us together, and it's the faith that keeps us together as God's children with all of our differences. There's just one of us. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, verse 14, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It kind of settled down. You know, we got to be settled down as a church. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, he's talking about this growth process that's natural in the human element, and it is natural in the spiritual element as well. We're talking about the church this morning. We've talked about that before, haven't we? And until the Lord comes again to claim His church, we'll continue to talk about the church. It is spoken of by Paul to the Ephesians as well about the mystery of God. This mysterious thing that was always in the mind of God called the church. And what he has revealed to us regarding that. Listen, there were always existing, I suppose, in the mind of God, those three institutions that we sometimes speak of, the home. You know, as soon as Eden was created and God placed Adam and Eve in there, we had the first husband and the first wife and the beginning of the first home. And home has been around for a long time. And will be around until the time that Jesus comes again. And then there will be family no more. Not family as we think of family when we say, oh, we're going to have a family get-together on Memorial Day and they're all going to come and we're going to do burgers and stuff. Not that kind of family. Not husband and wife family. not sons and daughters family, not grandchildren and nieces and nephews family. That's just for here and now. For there and then, all of the... You say, Larry, it's too good to lose that. You're not going to lose anything. Your family's just going to get bigger. So that how you feel about your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews and your brothers and your sisters and your mom and your dad, and instead of having that limited number to have that kind of relationship with, we at that time will have that kind of relationship, except better, with everyone that is there as a part of the family of God. There is the institution of the home. There is the institution of the state, for better or for worse, and often it is for worse. As men oppress men and men take advantage and wars are fought and millions die and taxes increase and the state interferes with our lives. But it's been around a long time, folks. And civil government and civil authority will be around until the time that Jesus comes and all authority bows in submission before Him. It won't last beyond that point in time. Then the only authority that will be authority is the authority of God. So we got this then. This the third institution, the church, that was in the mind of God before the beginning. That is that which shall be brought triumphantly into the presence of God at the ending. The church of which you and I are privileged to be a part. It's called other things. It's called the body of Christ here in Ephesians chapter 4. One body, of which we are all members. Without one member being more valued or more loved or more important than another member, you know, I mean, just we're all contributing, doing our part so that the body can function effectively, Paul said, in the way bodies are intended to function. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is spoken of as the kingdom of God under the authority and the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you and I are citizens of that kingdom. Blessed with the laws and the privileges of those that are a part of that kingdom, the protection and the guarantees that are ours by being a part of the kingdom of God. It's spoken of as the house of God, in which God Himself dwells, a house that is built not with stones and mortar, but a house that is made of living stones, Peter said, all of us going into that construction of the house of the church of God. It is the sheepfold into which you and I have been privileged to enter as Christians, that is presided over by the great shepherd of the sheep, who protects us from harm and from danger, who leads us beside still waters, who brings us forth into green pastures. It's the church. And as you read of what existed first in the plan, in the mind of God, and then in prophetic scripture as God spoke about the coming of this time, of this dispensation, it was anxiously awaited for by those who didn't really understand very much about what they were waiting for. They just knew they were waiting, and they were longing for the time when the Christ would come and do what it was that God was going to have Him do when He came. It's perfect. You know, our concept of the church in the year 2013 has been shaped and molded by over 2,000 years worth of experience with what society has spoken of as the church. And so we've come to hold all kinds of ideas based upon those experiences across the century of what the church has done and hasn't done and is doing and is not doing, and the splintering and the fussing and the arguing and the dividing and all of that that has been brought to pass, that mars the perfection of what is presented in the Word of God. Listen, we caused the problem, and we continue to cause it today. It's not that God is not clear in His Word, and it's not that what God unfolds within His Word regarding the body of Christ isn't lovely and perfect. It is. It is just we who have done what we typically do. It's hard for us to leave stuff alone. We just feel like we can somehow or another make it better than what it says in Scripture. We'll never make it better than what it says in Scripture. Our aim as the Dayton Church, in the midst of a very confusing world, full of all kinds of conflicting doctrines and teachings, our aim is simply to be, not arrogantly, not exclusively, not in condemnation of everybody else, our aim is simply to be the church here in this community, as it is depicted in the Word of God, in its perfection. That's the goal that we hold up for ourselves. That's what we are striving toward. And so because of that, we sing when we come together as we have this morning. And we do that without instrumental accompaniment. And we don't have instrumental accompaniment because we're just Scripture again. We just feel like it'd be better to do what Paul commanded to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and sing. And so that's what we do. We just sing without any of that other kinds of stuff. And we stand up and we use our Bible and we go into Bible classes. And they're Bible classes because that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the Bible. And when the preacher stands up, the preacher opens his Bible and we start somewhere in the Bible. And we kind of go from there trying to think about some other things that the Bible tells us about ourselves. We want to teach Scripture. We celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this communion. Nothing fancy, but it's very spiritual. And we do that because of the Bible we give of our means on the first day of the week, because of the Bible and what it teaches. We assemble together regularly in this place because we're challenged of God not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we come together regularly in this place to worship and to serve God. We have elders and deacons here in this church because the Bible speaks to us about elders and deacons and about the qualifications of these men and the role that they're to have in the church. And so you'll find listed in your bulletin the elders and the deacons, and these elders have functions and these deacons have individual functions and collective functions to which they give themselves. We are committed to spreading the gospel here in this community and in other places around the world to the best of the ability that we have and the resources that God provides us. We spread the gospel. And all of that we do imperfectly. We would like it to be with perfection. But it's based upon the judgment of men who are fallible and the direction that men are leading this church. And the best that we can do in terms of what we understand from the Scriptures that ought to be done, and as best we have been able to humble ourselves before God and ask for His direction and guidance in the presence of His Spirit as this church moves forward, we understand that we are still growing. We are still maturing. We do all of these things. We want to do them well. But back to the words of our text, Paul said there's got to be some forbearance in here, you see. There's got to be a little lowliness and a little meekness and a little long-suffering because we don't do them perfectly. We want to do them well. But we're still learning how to please Him. What does it take to please God? And so we come here and we talk about that. When Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him, and we say, Lord, we want to do that. We want to know better how to worship Him. Have you matured some in your understanding of worship and what is involved in worship since the time that you first became a Christian? If you were baptized in Christ 30 years ago, has your understanding of worship matured and developed through that 30-year period of time? What constitutes acceptable worship? Are you able to look at John 4 and the conversation that Jesus had with the woman by the well and see what it is in John 4 that God really wants us to see when He said those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth? We're still learning how to obey Him. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments, John said in 1 John 3. And indeed it is. So we still study and pray for the wisdom of discernment as we sift through His Scripture, that we can see what is commanded of us of God and what it is that we're just commanding of one another. and that we can distinguish between those things and bind upon one another nothing other than those necessary things that God has said. And we're still learning how to be the church in this place. And I tell you this, you know, I don't see any kind of this kind of attitude among any of the leadership of this church or among you that are in the pews this morning. It was a problem for the early church that Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation in the 3rd chapter, where there was a church that said to itself, can you imagine? Here's what they said, Revelation 3:17. We're rich. We've increased our goods. There's not really anything I can think of that we need. When their elders had their meetings in Laodicea and reviewed the progress of the church and what direction it ought to be going, what did they talk about? I don't know. How was the golf game last weekend? They didn't have anything to talk about. There wasn't anything that needed improving. They were rich and increased with goods. They didn't have need of anything. And he said, here's what you don't know. Here's what you should have been talking about. You don't understand that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, Jesus said. And so he challenged their passion in Revelation chapter 3 to understand that the business of the church is more than dogma. You know, it's more than just saying, I know what the commandments are. But it's a spirit of love and faith, of wisdom and understanding in making the application of those commandments in the lives of this church, in the daily lives of its members. As many as I love, he said, Revelation 3:19, I rebuke and chasten. And so is it the only church that we have any record of ever that God said this or that Jesus said this to any church. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It wasn't a doctrinal issue that was the problem with the church at Laodicea. It was how they saw themselves. And they didn't see any need of change, of maturing or of growing. Just, you know, Lord, go on over and help Ephesus a little while. We're doing pretty good right here. The church is designed for edification. Out of all the things that the church is to be involved with, at the head of the list is this business of what Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 4 when he speaks about the fact that we are to make increase, this is verse 16 of chapter 4, of the body under the edifying of itself in love, the building up of the church, and to do that in love. Let's never tell ourselves that we've climbed as high as any man can climb in trying to get to the top of the mountain of God. Let's never tell ourselves that we've seen all of God, everything that a human heart can see and understand of God, that He's shown us in His Word and His creation. There's still more for us to see. Let's never tell ourselves that we understand as much truth as the human soul is capable of understanding. There is no truth left for us to discover or to plumb to a deeper depth. Let's never tell ourselves that we love as fervently as any man could ever love in service to the Lord. But Paul, I'm going one chapter or one book over in my New Testament and in yours as well, Philippians chapter 3 is the passage that you're familiar with. When Paul said, verse 13, to the brethren, he said, you know, brethren, he's talked about what he's doing, what he's given up and what he's pursuing. He said, I'm following after the Lord. The Lord is the leader. I'm following after the Lord so that I can apprehend that for which also I'm apprehending. The Lord had a purpose in calling Paul, and it was a noble and a high and a holy purpose. And Paul said, I'm struggling to catch up, to catch hold of what it is that God saw in me when He called me and permitted me to be a minister of the gospel. I count not myself to have caught up or to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press You know, back in basketball days when I used to play and then when I used to coach, we pressed a lot. If you watch the Razorbacks, they press a lot. And it's a frenzied kind of thing. It looks confusing to everybody else, but they know what they're doing. They have specific assignments to be in specific places doing specific things, and all of this creates pressure so that their goal can be accomplished. Do we press? Is there any sense of desperation? Any sense of fervency in our pressing? We have specific things to do, and we need to be in specific places doing those specific things in a specific way. If the goal is to be accomplished, I press toward the mark for the prize. He said there is a prize here. And the prize is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You understand how high your calling is. It's not just high in the sense that God gave it. It's high in what He calls us to. It's way up yonder. None of us have gotten that high yet. But we're pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How do we edify ourselves? Church, how do we grow? Well, I'm still in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll conclude in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says it has to do with this business of unity. And so he wanted the Ephesian church to understand that what they do, they've got to do together, that they have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we do, we have to do together if we are to accomplish as God would have this church to accomplish. The unity of the Spirit is kept in the bond of peace. How does the churches fly apart? How is it there can be a failure of the unity of the Spirit? Well, the glue, Paul says, that holds the unity of the Spirit in place, the what binds it together, is this attitude, this disposition, this inclination toward peace. Blessed, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, are the peacemakers, he said. We'll call those people, what do we call them? Let's call those people the children of God. That's who we are in this place. We are the children of God. In the 40-something years that Don and I have been a part of this church, there has been no war. I don't know much about war. Some of you guys have fought in them, but from what I've seen, they're pretty ugly things. War leaves the dead and the dying scattered all over the battlefield. War leaves behind ugly scars that cannot be forgotten. I mean, they're just there and they're red and they're ugly. There has to be an ongoing commitment to peace in this church. Now, regardless of what discussions we might have about this issue or that issue or this verse or that verse, at the end of those discussions, if we don't say it in words, we hold it by attitude and disposition of heart, God's will be done. And to God's glory may it be done. There can be no selfish agendas here in this church, whether among elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, or church members occupying the pews. James, in James the third chapter, said this. He spoke about a wisdom that was centered in this world that too often masquerades under the wisdom of intellectualism. He said, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, verse 14, and lie not against the truth. Bitter envying and strife? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, he says, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and here he goes into the descriptive phrases. It is pure, and it is peaceable, and it is gentle, and it is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy And good fruits. It is without partiality and is without hypocrisy. And if you want to know how a church gets to be in that kind of position before God spiritually and in their relationship with one another, this fruit of righteousness, he says, is sown in peace of them that make peace, who by conscious decisions pursue the bond of peace. And so the peace of this church has been guaranteed for decade after decade. And as we continue to look to the right direction, we'll be ensured in the future. It's in Psalm 133:1 that David said, "Behold," he said, "Behold how good and pleasant." I like good and pleasant, don't y'all? "Behold how good and pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity." Well, it is just that. We must worship God. And we're here today to worship God. In the little time that I've got left, I remind us of this fact, church. We speak of the simplicity of the gospel of Christ because that's what the Bible says. And it is. There's simplicity there. And we speak about the simplicity of worship. I wish we didn't speak so much about that. And maybe I don't understand yet the way I need to understand. But worship, as I have seen it, is not a simple thing. I think because we have held to the position that the worship of the church is simplicity itself, we confuse the things that we do as we come together here with the disposition of the Spirit that is behind the things that we do. If we are commanded of God, and we are, to worship God in spirit and in truth, that's not always an easy thing to do. Men have tried forever to worship God, and for the most part you found us failing. We thought it was a simple thing to do, and it wasn't simple. I mean, we just mess everything up and we don't worship at all. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus said in the context of the leadership of his day and what they were providing for the children of God, he said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." But they're worshiping, Lord. But no, he said, they're not. They're not their hearts, he said. Oh, their mouth goes after some right things, but their hearts are far, he said, far from me. Nadab and Abihu thought that they were worshiping God in Leviticus chapter 10, but they weren't. Worship wasn't as easy as they thought. Just get the fire from anywhere and burn the evening incense. It doesn't work like that. Jeroboam erected the altars at Dan and Bethel so that the people of the northern 10 tribes could have a place to worship, since Jerusalem was no longer an option because of their rebellion. And he thought it was a simple enough thing. You know, we just move it from here to there and we do the same stuff. He was wrong. Worship has never been as simple as we would sometimes want to make it. Because you see, worship is a reflection of who we are inside, of what we bring into this place in our relationship with God. I'm heading for Psalm 84 and we're going to have to close, but so we'll let this be the closing place. But here's what David said. Beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 84, and let this be our testimony as well. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." David fainting for the courts of the Lord. You find a tennis player that doesn't long for the tennis courts, and he's not a tennis player. You find a basketball player that doesn't long for basketball courts, and he's not a basketball player. You find Christians that don't long for the court of God. We've got some room to grow. Some maturity that needs to characterize our lives if we can be described in that manner. Church, understand who you are. Understand that we are all in this together. Every joint, every member contributing to the effectual functioning of the whole. This church can be only what you determine by the grace and the mercy and with the help of God, that we ought to be in this community. Let's do our part. We're going to sing this song of invitation. If you're here and not a Christian, this is the time for you to come and repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We will baptize you this morning into Christ. Every sin will be washed away, Acts 2:47. He'll add you to the church, and we'll go to heaven together. If you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.